Joel chapter number 2 in the Word of God. I remember the first time I sang in church. My dad and mom had come to watch me sing. I'm standing up in front of the church and I was overwhelmed by the crowd. And I just froze. And it got so bad, I ran off the platform and I ran down to my dad and I buried my face in his chest and he wrapped his arms around me. I was so humiliated. I was 23 years old. Okay, Joel chapter number 2, look at verse number 12 in the Word of God. Verse number 12. The Word of God says, "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garment. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet." Look at verse number 17. "Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God?" I want to talk to you for a few minutes on this topic, from the porch to the altar. From the porch to the altar. We're going to talk about intercessory prayer for a little bit. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, would you help us this morning, I pray. God, would you challenge our hearts in this matter of praying one for another? Lord, we know our burdens are great, but we also have to conclude that if our burdens are great, other people's burdens are great as well. And Lord, would you help us to do something about that? Would you help us to see not only the role you can play, but the role you want to play in helping us with these needs? Humble us now, Lord. Point us in the right direction, I pray. Bless these dear young people, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So you and I, according to 1 Peter 2:9, could be considered priests in the New Testament or in the church age. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of his darkness into his marvelous light." And there are parallels between the Old Testament priest and the New Testament priest believer. For example, the Old Testament priest offered sacrifices of doves. But in the New Testament, we don't offer sacrifices of doves, but Romans 15, 16 says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So in the Old Testament, they offered up a sacrifice of doves. In a New Testament, you and I in the church age offer up a sacrifice, but it's a sacrifice of souls. Philippians 4:18 says, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." In the Old Testament, they offered up a sacrifice of unleavened bread. In the New Testament, in the church age, you and I, as priest believers, offer up sacrifices of our gifts, of our talents, of our money to the Lord. Hebrews 13:16 says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." In the Old Testament, they offered up a sacrifice of lambs. As a church age priest, you and I offer up sacrifices of service to God. Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." In the Old Testament, they offered up a sacrifice of rams. But in the New Testament, in the church age, you and I, as priest believers, offer up sacrifices of praise to God. And then in Romans 12, 1, Paul said, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." In the Old Testament, they offered up sacrifices of bulls, but as a church age priest, you and I have a responsibility to offer up sacrifices of our own bodies to God, for God to use as he would see fit. Back in Joel chapter number 2, in verses 12 to 16, there is a call to repentance for the people. A call to repentance in their spirit and in their actions. Look again at verse number 13. "And rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil." We have a responsibility to offer up the things we have, but my friend, it starts with you and me offering up the sacrifices of our own hearts to the Lord. Have you done that? I'm thinking of a young lady that I pastored years ago who was in a dark place. And we were getting her some help for the challenges that she was facing. And the counselor asked her, he said, "Now, are you a Christian?" She said, I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm a Christian. I'm trusting Christ for the forgiveness of my sin." And he said this, he said, "Have you ever surrendered your life to the Lord? Have you ever surrendered your heart to the Lord?" Young people, you do so many wonderful things here. But if we're not careful, we'll find out we're just doing those things. And as we're doing those things, our hearts are growing cold. Ask me how I know. We've got to make sure that in our relationship with the Lord, not only are we offering up our garments, we need to rend our hearts as well to make sure that those hearts are staying close. So there's a call to repentance in their spirit and in their action. But then look again at verse number 17. "Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God?" So in verses 12 to 16, there's a call to repentance. But here in verse number 17, there is a call to intercession for the priest. And I don't think I'm taking liberties with the word of God when I say if the Old Testament priests are expected to offer up intercessory prayer on behalf of the people, we see in the word of God, you and I as New Testament church age priests have that same responsibility to offer up intercessory prayers on behalf of others. Go to Acts chapter number 12. Acts chapter number 12. The first place I see this is for physical needs. Acts chapter 12, look at verse number 1. Acts chapter 12, verse number 1. "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now look at verse number 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer, can I say intercessory prayer, was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So we see the example of the first century church in the intercessory prayers they are offering on behalf of their own people for their physical needs. I read this letter at Veterans Day several years ago when I spoke here, and I want to read it to you. It says this, Pastor, this is one of my church members. We are back from a long mission in some very remote areas in Southeast Afghanistan. It's very obvious you all are keeping me in your prayers, and I just wanted to say thank you. This man was a ranger. He ended up being a commander of a ranger battalion. But on this mission, on this tour, he was working with Special Forces soldiers. He was assigned to the Special Forces unit, the elite of the elite. I was in the second truck back from an IED strike, which was 75 meters away 5 days ago. God was watching. The worst of the injuries was a broken clavicle. I was in a 300 meter long ambush 2 days ago. By the way, 300 meter long ambush, if you don't know how to do the math, it's kind of a relative. 300 meters is 300 meters, but because it's an ambush, 300 meters is about 23 miles long. I'm saying that because that's what it seems like. It only goes on for minutes, but it seems like days. And you're surrounded. You're getting hammered from both sides. My truck was hit by an RPG and sprayed with machine gun fire. A guy right behind me had two fingers shot off on the left hand. My driver had a bullet fragment stuck 1¼ inches in his head, and he's fine. He's fine because he's an Army soldier and we don't have brains, so. It did not penetrate the skull. Miracle. Now let me explain to you what happened. This guy, Matt, it was an automatic mortar on top of the Humvee. And so what happens is he's manning this and he's launching mortar rounds downrange like it's a machine gun. Just launching mortar downrange. When he's done, his job is to duck down and get out of the way, and the guy carrying the squad assault weapon steps back up in the hole and starts firing the squad assault weapon. That guy was the guy who had his left hand, the fingers on his left hand shut off. So he couldn't do that. So that moron from my church grabbed the machine gun and stuck his head back up in the hole just to make himself a target one more time because, you know, one's not good enough. And he just took over the machine gun and just started going to town with that squad assault weapon. Miracle, he says. Thank you for being faithful to pray for us. We're very blessed. Thank you, he says, for taking care of my family also. I just wanted you to know that the prayers are working, and I appreciate you very much. If you mention this, please try not to make my wife cry about this, because she's the best person I know. It was real for us. It was real for us and all the things they went through. I've shared before, we had a vase, big old blue vase here. And we had big old American flags that when the soldiers would get deployed, we would bring the soldier forward. And I'd give him a flag. And he'd take that flag and he'd put it in the vase. And then all the men would come forward and he would kneel down and we all lay hands on him. And we'd pray for him. This was his last service. And we'd pray that God would protect him and that God would be very real to him and that God would protect his family. And while we're doing that, all the ladies would gather around. If he's married, they'd gather around the wife and they'd lay hands on her and they'd pray for her while we're praying for the men. I have to tell you, it was very emotional. And I have to tell you, it got to the point that that vase, we had so many soldiers deployed, it looked like a red, white, and blue explosion that was coming out of that vase. And so we kept those flags there the whole time they were deployed to remind us to pray for that soldier and to remind the wife that there were people praying for her husband and to remind all those little boys and girls their daddy was bathed in prayer while he was gone. And then he'd come back. And when he'd come back, we'd do it all again. We'd bring him forward and we'd take the flag out of the vase and we'd present it to him. And there's shouting and there's hooping and there's hollering and there's clapping. We turned into Pentecostals that year. And we just stopped and we praised the Lord for answered prayer. But I want to tell you, and you know this, maybe you're not there yet, but intercessory prayer becomes very real to you in your time of need and in the time of need of others that are very close to you. You start learning the importance of that. But we wanted that soldier to know, hey, you're back because our God answered our prayers. What a blessing that is. So we need to pray for physical needs. Number two, we need to pray for the missionary work. Look at chapter 13, verse number 1. Acts chapter 13. Now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. It is important that the church plays a role in the missionaries that are sent out. By the way, can I say this? And I know, Pastor, I'm supporting the pastor's position on this when I say, missionaries are not sent out by mission boards. They are sent out by local churches. Do you understand that? It's important you remember that. Verse number 4, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. But look what again at what it says in verse number 3. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. The missionary work needs to be bathed in prayer. I'm grateful. It's funny. I've traveled more as a pastor internationally. I traveled a lot with the Federal Aviation Administration, which is funny because I traveled more with the FAA than I did with the Army. By the way, don't confuse the FAA with the FFA. I've never made a pig fly. Okay? But I traveled more with the FAA than I did with the Army. I traveled more as a pastor internationally than I did with the Federal Aviation Administration. I had the privilege of preaching a family conference in Nepal. I had the privilege of preaching a family conference in the Dominican Republic for my good friend, Josh Wesson. Josh Wesson and I were friends for a long time, and he would call me and ask me my advice on things, and we'd pray together, and we'd just try to encourage each other, and he asked me to come down and preach a family conference, and I did. That was right before I had my triple bypass. Then one day I get a call from his wife, Joy. She said, "Brother Shaver," she said, "we had a youth activity down by the water in the Dominican. Everything's down by the water." She said, "one of our teenagers fell in.
And she said another teenager jumped in to go after him. And she said another teenager jumped in to go after them. And she said, and Josh jumped in to go after all three of them. She said, and he pulled the first one out of the water. And she said, he pulled the second one out of the water. And she said, and when he went back for the third one, he just ran out of gas. And she said, Preacher, Josh is gone. I've shared with you the story of Stephen Trell. I'll not share it today. But now for me, it's my son. My son's going to a heathen land. And if I am not praying for my son, who in the world will? And if you are not praying for the missionaries sent out from this church, and if you are not praying for the missionaries sent out from your church, who in the world is going to pray for them? And they need our prayers. I'm looking at missionary kids in this room, and our parents desperately need our prayers. And if you're not going to pray for them, who in the world's going to pray for them? Joel said, from the porch, that's where the people of God are. To the altar, that's where the presence of God is. Crying out to God, weeping on behalf of the needs of the people. And you and I need to go where the people of God are and go into the very presence of God. And we've got to cry out for the needs of those people. Because if we don't, who will? This was 10 years ago, excuse me. Joy Wesson is still a missionary in the Dominican Republic. Never been married again. Still faithfully serving the Lord. I said, we need to pray for physical needs. I said, number two, we need to pray for the missionary work. Number three, go to the book of Ephesians, chapter number three. Ephesians, chapter number three. Skip down to verse number 14. We need to pray for the spiritual needs of others. We need to pray for the spiritual needs of others. Verse 14, for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Do you see what he says he did? See what it says he did? I bowed my knees unto the Father. Verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Can I say number three? You and I have a biblical mandate to pray for the spiritual needs of others. Here's the example that Paul has set for us to follow. And that example is to bow the knee before a holy God and cry out, in this case, not for the physical needs, in this case, not for the missionary needs, but in this case, for the spiritual needs of those that God has put in our path. And that's what's interesting. Go back again to Joel chapter number 2 and look at what it says in verse number 17. It says, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. So here's the people of God, and we come to them, and we connect with them, and we invest ourselves in them, and we learn about their needs, and we take those needs to a heavenly Father, weeping with a tear in the eye, he says, crying out to God on behalf of the needs of the people. But then look what he says. and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord. He's not telling the priest to cry out for judgment. He's telling the priest to cry out for mercy. And you and I have a responsibility to go to God on behalf of the spiritual needs of the people and cry out to a holy, prayer-answering God for those needs and for mercy from God on behalf of the needs of those people. My wife and I pray every day for our family, our children, our 24 grandchildren, her family, my brothers. I have four brothers. We were going to have a sister, and then we realized, why? For their children. And for their children. And one of the things Robin and I pray for is we pray for the spiritual needs of our family. And one of the things we pray for, and we always pray for mercy. We never pray for judgment. We always pray for mercy. And one of the things we pray for in His mercy, we ask for God to create a need in their life that would cause them to turn to God. Do you understand that? Do you have anybody like that? Are you investing in anybody to the point where they need you to pray for their spiritual needs and we are weeping on their behalf? When is the last time you prayed for someone to the point where it caused you to weep because their spiritual need was so great, because their physical need was so great, because the missionary work was so great? When's the last time you've done that? Can I say one more, and I'm crunch for time here, but let me give you one more. When it comes to intercessory prayer, you and I have a responsibility to pray for those people who are on the porch who are not children of God, the stranger. Maybe they're seeking. Maybe, like I just said, maybe they've got a need in their life and they don't know how to get that need answered. They've got questions. And you, my friend, you have got to learn to pray for the salvation of those lost people. When I got here, I wasn't here long, and Miss Dedek came to me and she said, Pastor, there's a veteran that I go visit. She said, he's not saved. She said, would you talk to him? That's like sicking to a dog, man. I said, yes. So I took someone with me. We went over to the house, nobody home. So I said, okay, forget it. No, I didn't do that. We went back. And Joe answered the door. Joe Spada. And he had a big old army hat on his head. Wouldn't you know? I had a big old army hat on my head, too. Did I ever tell you? Never mind, forget it. And he invited me in. And we go in his house, and he starts showing me all of his army pictures. He had served in Vietnam. And I looked at all of those army pictures. We spent a long time doing that. He had all these deer mounts. I mean, his house was full of sheds and mounts. Any hunters in here? Okay. His house was full of sheds and mounts. And so then we sat down and we started talking. And I said, Joe, I need to ask you a question. Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? And you know, very first time I met him, and this is unusual, and you know this, he let me take the Word of God and open it and show him how he could know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he could have his sins forgiven. And that day, Joe Spada said yes to Jesus. And you know, he's been faithful here ever since. I'd like to take credit for it. I can't, no matter what, I can't. I mean, it's all the Lord. But the Lord used a young lady. And Joe talked about how he could see something different in that young lady. And I just came him. My old pastor used to call us pew buzzards. We'd be swooping around waiting for an easy pick to go in and, look what I did. They just got saved. No, but he did. Because of the Holy Spirit of God. Because a young lady invested in his life who was praying for him. Who are you praying for right now? What's the name? Easter's coming up. What's the name of the person that you're praying for who's not saved, who needs to get saved? You know what I think we need to do this week? I think we need to make a list and put one name on that list to start. Of somebody who's not saved, who needs to get saved. And my friend, don't ever forget, from the porch to the altar, weeping, crying out to God for mercy on behalf of the needs of the people. Will you join me in that?